Well, if you have your Bibles, I do want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. In fact, if you don't have a scripture with you, there's some Bibles right in the seats right in front of you. I think they're blue bound. You can pick those up, or you can find something on your phone as well, as long as you're not, you know, kind of checking your Instagram and all that other stuff happening at the same time. But we really do want you to be able to see the scriptures. Because what we do here is we're just going to walk down through the text that we're looking at and try to teach exactly what it says. And I think it's helpful for us as if we're seeing what does the Bible say, and we can compare our conversation. I hope it's not my ideas that we're going to express this morning. This is God's ideas, and we're going to try to say it in ways that will help us understand and then apply to our hearts. Have you ever found yourself with a task that is so challenging that you're asking, where do I even start? I don't even know how to start with this task. That's the way that I am with vehicles. Some people are really good, mechanically inclined, and figure stuff out. I'm a little bit mechanically inclined, but I just don't have any experience with engines and with cars, and so if one of our vehicles doesn't start and I get in and I try to start the car, I mean, the same thing happens every time. You know, I pound on the dashboard a few times and I try to start the ignition a few times. If it doesn't start, here's what happens every time. I get out of the car, I walk around to the front, I pop the hood, and I look down at the engine. I don't have any idea why I do that. Because every time, it's the same thing. I don't know what I'm looking at. And I look down the engine. I don't know if there's going to be like some blinking light that comes up one of these times and says, you know, hey, you moron, you know, look over here. This is what's going on here. But that's never happened. Every time, it's the same. I get up, get out of the car, pop the hood, look down. And anybody else maybe does the same thing, has no idea what you're talking about, no idea what you're looking at. In fact, I don't even know where to start. And I look under the hood, and I don't know where to start, and I'm frustrated. Right? Anybody who's had car problems, mechanical problems, you know what I'm talking about. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated because the car won't start, but I'm really frustrated because I just don't have any idea what to do about it or why it's not starting and what's going on. Now, you know, there's a bunch of people around here that don't feel that way. In fact, I could call somebody. I could call Pastor Ken or Kip Zinda or Andrew Schultz, and there's a bunch of the rest of you guys. I could call you to come over, and you'd pop that hood, and you'd look around. You'd know what you're looking at, and, you know, you'd ask a few questions, and you'd have a pretty good idea of what we'd need to do. And if it was easy enough, we might even be able to fix it and get that car running again. In fact, it seems like you guys sort of almost enjoy the process. So what's the difference between, you know, Pastor Ken that kind of enjoys the process of looking and figuring it out and me that is, I'm frustrated from the beginning? And the difference is I just don't have any place to start. I don't know where to start. The point that I am trying to make here this morning is this: a little knowledge about how to begin something can really help with the motivation. A little knowledge makes a huge difference. A little instruction. And even if we still have a lot to learn, even if we know I don't have all of the information, if I can just know where to begin, then that's a really big help to me. Well, this morning we've come to a place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives some very clear instructions for us for one of the most important things in your Christian life, one of the most important elements or disciplines of your Christian walk. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 9, "This is how I want you to learn to pray." You know, I talked to a lot of people, and I've heard this many, many times over the years. I just don't know how to start. I don't know what to say. I mean, I can pray before a meal, and I can ask God to bless my family, But if I were ever to like sit down and try to pray for like 10 minutes, I mean, I just have no idea. I don't even know where to start. And I want to tell you that personally, sometimes I feel like a kindergartner when it comes to prayer. I feel like I have so much to learn in what God's trying to teach me in this area. But in my personal prayer life, I think God has at least taught me where to begin. And he's taught me that over the years, and really specifically through this text that we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'm hopeful, I believe that we might have some things that will be simple and practical and helpful for you that Jesus says to us about where do we begin? How do we learn how to pray? Last week we said that these first 18 verses of chapter 6 were given kind of an important discussion of our worship. In fact, we have a slide that sort of summarizes the idea, the outline of those first 18 verses. Three distinct sections with three specific topics. They all start with the same idea. In fact, if you look down through it, verse 2 says, when you give your alms, that was last week. Verse 5, this is where we're going to pick up this morning, when you pray. And then verse 16, when you fast. All right, so three specific ideas that come, all of them about this idea of worship. And we're just working our way down through this. We'll work our way through the end of the chapter. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 5. We're going to look at verses 5 through 15, and we'll take them piece by piece as we walk through this. And when thou prayest, Jesus says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. All right, so last week we gave a little bit of a background and just clarified what we're talking about here. Jesus was not condemning public prayer. I mean, if that's the point of that, then what we've done already today in this service, we've prayed publicly, and there would be a problem with that. And I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not condemning public prayer. He was condemning the desire to be seen in the act of public prayer. It's really a motive idea that we talked about last Sunday, condemning the attitude which says, hey, look at me, look how spiritual I am as I pray before people. Quick outline of verses 5 through 8. We're gonna spend our focus on the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 and following. So that's going to be the main idea. But let me outline quickly these first couple of verses. He says, when we pray, number one, do not be hypocritical. That's verse 5. Don't be a hypocrite. Number two, do not seek to be seen while praying. And again, just look down through that. That's verse 6. We're going to come back and talk about this verse a little bit. And then in verse 7, number 3, he says, do not use meaningless repetitions when you pray. Jesus said, I'm not teaching you how to pray by just learning some phrase or some term or some prayer that you should repeat. Don't use meaningless repetition. One old preacher preached it this way: don't pray crazy, and don't pray lazy, and don't pray hazy. I kind of like that. Don't pray crazy, lazy, or hazy. That's sort of the outline of these verses. Let me stop just for a minute on this vain repetition idea. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Jesus speaks very clearly here. Do not pray just with meaningless repetition. Don't pray thinking that if you just repeat something enough times, then then you're going to be heard. You say it one time, that's one thing. But if you say it 100 times, the same prayer, then maybe God will hear because of your much speaking. Don't think that your prayer is going to somehow earn certain grace for you or grace for your family or for your loved ones that have maybe passed away if you'll repeat it enough times. You know, if I'll pray this prayer 100 times, I'm going to say the same thing. I'm going to pray it 100 times and then maybe it will be more likely to be heard. In fact, I'd suggest to you that this teaching from Jesus warns us that our prayers aren't supposed to be some kind of a repeated thing that we've learned and just repeat at the appropriate times. It's one of the reasons we don't do things here like, we don't repeat the Lord's Prayer in a service. I'm not saying that others that do are wrong. I don't mean it in that way. The Lord's Prayer is here, but I think we ought to be a little careful about repeated prayers that just become sort of vain repetition. They're sort of meaningless repetition, whatever it is, even if it's straight out of the Scriptures. Jesus warns us against that. So you say, well, what about when he says the Lord's Prayer? We're going to talk about that in a minute. What's that mean? And I think he's saying, well, there's a model, there's an example. I want to give you an example of how to pray, and I think that'll make sense as we work through that. All right, so if we're not supposed to just use vain repetitions, just kind of meaningless repetitions, then what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do instead? And I think these verses tell us a couple things. He says first, he tells us to find a private place to be alone. We're going to talk about this. In fact, this is really the context of these verses we're looking at. He says, enter into your closet. I mean, get away. Shut your door. Be quiet. Find some space where you can just be alone and you can pour out your soul before God. You need to find a closet. And again, I don't think it means you have to have a specific closet, but I think it means maybe a space, a place where it's sort of become your prayer place and you're able to really focus and concentrate in some quietness of that time. He says, get away. I think that's the idea. Shut your door. Be quiet. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to do it early in your day, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. So find a private place to be alone. Second, he says, pray to your heavenly Father in secret. There's a couple of important things. I want you to see that again in verse 6. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, all right, this private place, and when thou hast shut thy door, again, this is not out openly for people to see. I mean, this is just your private place, you and God. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. First of all, we are to pray to our Father. Every place in the Bible where we find prayer being made, I want you to know, every place, you ought to study this for yourself, don't just accept my word for it. Every place in the Bible, it's always the same. We are to pray to the Father, and we're to pray through Jesus Christ, His Son. The prayer is always to the Father, through the advocate, the ambassador, the one who speaks for us, all right? So we have someone who is an advocate for us before the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous, is what Paul says. But that prayer is always the same. It's always to the Father. It's always through His Son, Jesus. I want to say this very carefully. I want to say it gently. I want to say it lovingly. But there's no place in the Bible where it tells us to pray to our ancestors. There's no place in the Bible where it tells us to pray to saints or to pray to Mary or to pray to statues or to pray to men, pastors, church leaders. Every instance in the Bible, study it for yourself, every instance in the Bible is the same. We're to pray to the Father through His Son. Always the same. And then it says, the verse says, in secret. Pray to your Heavenly Father in secret. And again, I love how the Bible describes this. I love some of the Psalms and the ways they express the beauty and the serenity of prayer as sort of this space to get away. And I think I feel this more than ever before in sort of the chaos of the world that we're living in. And you guys, we've got so many inputs, so much information coming our way. There's no quiet space. Even if we can get away from people, you've got a phone or you've got a computer, you've got something that's just constantly sending information to us. And more than ever before, we have to find a quiet place. You desperately need it. I desperately need a quiet zone where we can get away and find some space where we can talk with the Father. This is what the Bible calls a closet, a prayer closet, a place. I love how the Psalms express kind of the beauty and the serenity of prayer. In fact, my guess is it's something that too often most Christians don't experience. Psalm 27 in verse 8 says, "You have said," speaking to God, "you have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, will I seek." This is the cry of the psalmist. You've called me to seek your face, and my heart repeats, I am seeking, I want to seek your face. Psalm 91 in verse 1 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And isn't that beautiful? Don't you just sort of get a sense of the serene and the calmness and the protection of dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty God and under the shadows of His protection? So my question for you this morning is, do you have a place of shelter? Do you have a secret place where you seek only His face? And do you spend time in that secret place? In fact, let me ask you this. How much time have you spent there this week? How much time have you spent there this month? Has this quiet space, this quiet time before God been a priority for you? And I just want to pour out my heart to you and say, Christian, if you don't have a quiet place where you and God get alone and talk, then how can you ever expect that you're going to have a vibrant, alive relationship of vibrancy with Him? You say, man, I just don't feel close to God. It just feels like I'm going through the motions. I know that I'm a Christian, but I don't see or I don't feel His closeness. Maybe at kind of some times, but it's not a continual process where I feel the relationship and the closeness with God. And my question is, well, have you talked to Him? How are you going to feel a closeness and an intimacy and a vibrancy of your relationship with God if you haven't spent any time building that relationship and speaking and talking with Him? And how are you going to speak and talk with Him if you've got so many voices going on all around you all the time? We're going to have to find some quiet. I really believe that this secret place is one of the absolutely most critical components of any vibrant spiritual walk. And until you learn this, the idea, then you're never going to experience the spiritual vibrancy of your walk with God that is His desire for you. We end up just spinning our spiritual wheels personally. You say, okay, if I find this time and if I find this place to be alone with God, what am I going to say? And man, I just get so distracted. I can kind of find some time and I can start to pray, but immediately, like, my brain is thinking about all kinds of other things. I can't stay on track. What am I supposed to do then? Well, this is how Jesus continues his conversation. Keep reading with me in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's be very clear here. We just said that it's not Christ's intention that we memorize or that we sort of parrot back without thinking any kind of a sort of a memorized prayer. But I do think what he's providing for us is this pattern for us to follow. I mean, he says, avoid vain repetitions, and then he says, but after this manner, I want you to pray. All right, so I don't think he says avoid repetitions, but then repeat this. He says, avoid repetitions, but here I'm going to show you some things about what this prayer should look like. He gives us a pattern to follow. And secondly, just kind of as we introduce this second section, I want you to know that this is a model prayer for a specific purpose. In fact, I'd call this a devotional prayer. In the Bible, there's different kinds of prayers. I mean, there are Bible examples of praying for people. And sort of intercessory prayer. There's Bible examples of praying specific prayer requests for specific needs. The Bible talks about incessant prayer, this idea of praying without ceasing. Well, you don't pray without ceasing in a closet, or else you'd spend your time, you know, in your closet all the time. But we're supposed to pray without ceasing. The Bible talks about public prayer or leading a group in prayer. So we have a lot of other examples of kinds of praying in the New Testament. This, I'm going to call this devotional prayer, and this is the example that he gives about this kind of quiet place prayer, this quiet time prayer. What's that supposed to look like? And I think this pattern shows us two important attitudes or two important ideas. I really think that if you get these two ideas, if you'll remember them, I think it's going to help you in your prayer life. It does me. It has for me. It's going to be very simple, and I purposefully tried to do that because prayer's not complicated, and I think the worst thing that I can do for you is to make it seem like it's some complicated process. I don't think that's at all. It's simple, and I'm going to try to explain this. I think what Jesus is saying here in a simple way. When you pray, when you spend time in your quiet place, let me tell you two things. Number one, express your dedication to God. In fact, if you're trying to remember something, the key word, as I remember this, is just dedication or devotion. Express your dedication to God. And I think that's what's happening in verses 9 and 10. And I think the verse begins by telling us that we're supposed to do this in a very personal way. In fact, Jesus models his prayer, and it starts with these wonderfully warm relationship words. He says, our Father. I don't know how you've viewed these words before, but they're very personal. They're kind of belonging words, right? They're connecting words that are very powerful when we talk about our Father. They establish the basis of the relationship. When I pray, and when you pray, we're not addressing some distant deity that we can't be close to. We're praying to a God who's given us the right to call him Father. Don't be afraid to be personal in your prayer time with God. Just be yourself. You don't have to put on or figure out how to sort of say some kind of formal words. I mean, the Bible is very clear that God just wants you to talk to him, just like you would talk to an earthly father who you respect and who you love. In fact, I'd like to ask you to think about a father-child relationship. Maybe in your life, in your history, the one father-child relationship that you can look back on and you'd say, you know, if I could talk about the ideal way that a father-son or father-daughter should relate to each other and communicate each other, that would be the example of it. It might be your own. That'd be awesome if it's your own. It's the way, you know, your father, you know, treated you. This is the ideal. But it might be somebody else. And it might even be that you have a good relationship with your father and you could still say, hey, there's somebody. This would be the ideal. And I want you to think about how that conversation goes. I mean, that's probably the reason why you think it's so impressive. Because you've watched them talk. You've seen how they've interacted together. And it's this incredibly comfortable, personal, intimate conversation that just feels casually comfortable together. I think this is what Jesus is trying to explain. He says, when I pray, I'm praying to, and you should pray the same, it's to your Father. What would you think if my 17-year-old daughter, Emily, if you were outside after the service this morning and she came up to me, you watched her come up to me, and she came up and she said, oh, thou high and lofty, you know, Father, who has, you know, provided all of these good things for me and have protected me. You'd be like, wow, that's super weird, right? So you'd probably feel a little bit more comfortable. And when Emily walks up, she puts her hand on my shoulder. She says, hey, Dad, I've got a question. Right? This is a comfort, casual conversation. And sometimes I wonder, and this might not be a problem for you, but if when I hear people pray, and I think we have this habit sometimes, we become so formal in the conversation that it's not at all, I think, what Jesus is trying to explain here. He says, pray to your Father. One of the sweetest privileges of my life, I've thought about this a lot, is over the years, is the privilege of listening to others pray. I haven't thought of this specifically actually till this week, but over the last 30 years, I have listened to dozens and dozens of people pray, probably, I've never necessarily asked this, probably their first prayer, at least prayer out loud. And I'm telling you, they are just the absolute sweetest prayers, time after time after time. They usually go something like this, you know, hey, would you like to pray? Like, oh, I don't know how to pray. And I'll say, I wouldn't know what to say. Would you be willing to pray out loud? Oh, no. I don't know what to pray. And I'd say, well, no problem. You can pray on your own, but you just have to talk to God. Just tell him what you're thinking. And I'm telling you, those prayers are so full and rich and amazing. And on the other hand, I can think about some people that I've prayed with who I just say are the most experienced prayers of all time. They've been praying to God for years and years and years. And when I listen to them pray, it's like, man, you just catches your breath because it's these years of relationship of intimacy. What is that? Well, it's somebody who's prayed a long time and just prayed personally with God as our Father. Now we need to kind of hang on with this because there's a balance point here. The next phrase sort of clears our thinking. In this personal relationship, we're never to forget just how awesome our God is, right? He is in heaven. He's not limited in the way that our earthly fathers are. And if I can just kind of walk down through these verses, he is holy. Verse 9, right? Hallowed or holy is your name. That's what his name is, represents his character. He's holy. And so we're coming into the presence of this holy God. And the idea is this. I want you to get this. Before I ever make one petition concerning my needs, I need to make sure that I've got my heart right with God. That's sort of this idea of devotion or dedication. I get my priorities right. I say, God, I want your name to be holy in my life. And verse 10, I, I want your will to be done. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right here, right now, I yield my choices. I give up my rights. I give you my ideas. Everything, I yield them to your will. That's what I want, I desire. And that's why I'm saying, express your dedication to God. And if you're like me, you walk up thinking, you wake up thinking about all of the things that you need to do today. I mean, all these things that I've got on my list of things, and this ought to be the top of the list of things that I think about. Man, I need to glorify your name, Father. And in the day that is to come, I need to do your work. I mean, isn't that what verse 10 is saying? On earth as it is in heaven. Just like the angels will be doing your will in heaven today, I dedicate myself to doing your will here on earth and the things that you've given me to do. Lord, give me the help that I need to enable me to do your will. I wonder if it might make a difference in our priorities of every day if early in the morning you dedicated the day to God. It might change some of your decisions. Hey, I can't do that because I gave this day to God. It might change some of your reactions and some of your responses. I have given this day to God. I have dedicated myself and this day to Him. All right, so express your dedication to God. Number two, express your dependence on God. And I want you to look again at verses 11 through 13. I think you'll notice that Jesus is teaching this pattern, right? That when you pray, part of the intention is this opportunity to express our complete dependence on God. I need you in this day. And God, if you're not going to be there for us, then I'm in trouble. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. I need you to meet my physical needs. And verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Another passage says, forgive us our trespasses. One four-year-old prayed, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. That's a pretty good prayer, right? Lord, forgive those who put trash in my basket. I think our dependence on God is expressed in these ways. I need you to meet my physical needs. God, on my own, I can't do this. And I need you to meet my spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, verses 12 and 13. You're going to need help to deal with the temptations that will be part of your day. You're going to need help for dealing with the challenges of other people that may offend you. You're going to need God's help spiritually. And this is what you're saying. Lord, I need you. We have read the Lord's Prayer and recited the Lord's Prayer so often that the words and the phrases really don't mean much to most of us. We've recited it sometimes in some language that doesn't always make that much sense to us. But I'm telling you, the Lord's Prayer is powerful. And just because we don't repeat it in the service, you know, routinely, I think should it's a shame if we lose track of how powerful this is. And what it's telling us is that every day we ought to have this devotional prayer in a quiet space before God where we pour out before we start this day, Lord, I need you. And today, I dedicate this day to you. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's coming up, but I give you this day. I dedicate this day to you. And Lord, I am totally dependent on you for this day. I need you to meet every physical need that's coming my way that I don't even know about. And I need you to meet every spiritual need because I know there's going to be tests along my path today. And God, I'm just starting this day saying, Lord, I need you. I don't want to go on this day by myself. my friends, my church family, there's really nothing more important that I could encourage you with than this. God earnestly desires to spend time with you in your quiet place. He desires this, and you need it. There's no more important topic that we could ever talk about that will help you in your spiritual life. We can talk about family issues, and we do, and we should, and we can talk about communication, and we can talk about finances. But listen, if we don't figure this out, this quiet space, this time, if this doesn't become priority number one in my life and in your life and in our daily schedule, then all that other stuff is not gonna, it's not gonna work out. It's got to take place every day, preferably one of the first things that you do. It's taking time to say, God, I need you. Many years ago, probably 20 years ago, I had spent some time in this text, in this passage, just on a personal basis. I mean, I think this is what Jesus is saying. Lord, you know, let me teach you how to pray. Here's a pattern for you to pray. And I didn't feel like he was asking me to just, you know, say, you know, our Father which art in heaven. I felt there was something here, and I just did some personal study. And I came up sort of with my definition of what this prayer is saying. And I'm going to just show it to you quick, and there's a lot of information in here, but our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, I dedicate myself to you. Help me to glorify you. Your name is holy. Your holy reputation, help me to preserve it as I represent you in everything that I do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I devote myself to serving you and doing your will with everything that I have. Thy kingdom, thy will. In the same way that the angels are doing your will in heaven today, I want to do your will on earth as well. And Lord, I understand that I'm totally dependent on your grace if I'm to do this. I need you to meet my physical needs. I need you to meet my spiritual needs. And Lord, give me the strength to face any situation that you bring in my path. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I completely and I wholeheartedly trust in your sovereign control and in your good, wise, and loving care for me and my life. Amen. Every day, Jesus says, after this manner. In fact, over in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. Verses 1 through 13, Jesus tells us about prayer. But it's interesting, Luke 11 starts with the disciples watching Jesus pray. He had his own quiet time with the Father. And after he came out of that quiet time, they said to this, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus did. Luke 11 then follows this, the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray, with that copy of the Lord's Prayer. I think the same thing that we just talked about. And I think God's just telling us, hey, listen, Christian, if you want to walk with me, this has got to be a constant prayer, and every day you need some quiet space where you just lay out simply that you've given your day to God, that you are dependent on Him, and that you're going to trust His sovereign will and His sovereign care in your life. So I want to ask you, in fact, a very specific question this morning. I want to ask you, if you'd be willing to say, in this year, in 2021, Lord, teach me to pray. It might be that you have, you know, some prayer life. Maybe you feel like kind of a kindergartner in prayer like me. and you would say with me, Lord, teach me to pray. It might be for that the reality is that your time with God is pretty minimal, and you know that part of the vibrancy of your spiritual life is connected with that. And I'd just like to lay before you, would you pray what the disciples did? Lord, teach us to pray. And maybe practically I could ask you this for this commitment, that would you be willing to say that for the next two weeks, I'm going to set aside some time. I commit to setting aside some time that I'm just going to find a quiet space, my prayer closet, and I'm going to ask God to help me to pray. And I'm going to sort of use this model as the devotional prayer that begins that. I hope that you'll make that commitment. It says we only need 4 or 5 weeks to form a habit. Maybe we can start it with 2 weeks of just commitment, that we would be people who would learn how to pray.